How many times have you heard it said, the younger generation is going to the dogs? I've heard that statement made many times in my life. When I was a teenager, I heard it said. When I had teenagers as children, I heard it said. And now that I have grandchildren that are not yet teenagers, but going in that direction, I'm hearing it said again. I do not believe that the younger generation of today is going to the dogs. I believe we have some very, very serious problems in the younger generation. Events that have taken place in the last 2 or 3 years, especially in our schools with the shootings and other things, have caused us all to be concerned and to realize that we do have some very serious problems with the younger generation. And some of the conversations that we hear and some of the facts that seem to be presented suggest that there are problems in the area of morality versus immorality, purity versus impurity. And I think all of us are concerned about many things that are happening. But I'm also of the opinion that we have some of the finest young people that have ever lived. That we have some of the finest Christian young people that you could find anywhere. And that there are many of them that exist today. I would guess that there has never been a generation that has existed but that it thought that the next generation was really going under. And it is certainly right for us to be concerned about the next generation. You've heard it said many times that it takes only one generation for apostasy to take place in the church. I believe that's true. I believe that's why Paul emphasized so strongly to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If you analyze that passage, you see the idea of each generation having the need of teaching the next generation and encouraging the next generation to know God's word and to practice God's word in their lives. And it may very well be that sometimes we allow ourselves to assume too much and assume that the younger generation knows what we know and have been taught what we have been taught, and maybe we do not put forth the effort that we ought to of our generation or our generations of the older members and middle-aged members in really teaching the younger generation about God's word, about what is right and what is wrong. God set that process in existence. He said, for example, about Abraham back in Genesis 18, I'm persuaded that Abraham is going to teach his children the things that they need taught. I think he was saying, I believe Abraham will help the next generation to know God and know the principles by which they live or should live. Back about 7 or 8 centuries before B.C. or before Christ, 8th or 7th century B.C. before Christ, the book of Proverbs included the 4 verses that you heard read a few minutes ago. The writer of Proverbs is talking about the younger generation, so identified particularly in that first verse that was read. And there must have been those at that time who were very concerned about the younger generation and some of the things that were happening, because God inspired the writer of Proverbs here to 4 times say, there is a generation, and then identify a problem that was associated with that generation. Now, these 4 problems that are presented here were presented maybe 2,700 years ago. That's several generations back. And yet I'm persuaded that they t- touch upon the same problems that you and I faced when we were younger and the problems that are faced by our younger generation today. And I want us just to go back to Proverbs 30, verses 11 through 14, and notice four ideas that were presented at that time that expressed their concern about what was taking place with the younger generation. And see if in principle it's the same thing that concerns us or the same things that concern us today as we face the end of the 1990s and the beginning of the year of 2000 in just a few weeks. First, he says, in verse 11, we have a generation that curses their father and will not bless their mother. He said, we have a younger generation today who just do not have respect for their parents like they ought to. They will even curse father, and they do not honor their mother. They do not express the idea of a blessing or an honor in the direction of the mother. A generation that does not have the respect for their parents, the respect for authority, the respect for older ones like they should. Does that sound familiar? God's word teaches from the beginning to the end that young people are to respect their parents. When he used only 10 ideas as a skeleton outline for the law of Moses, the 10 we call the 10 commandments. One of those 10, 10%, had to do with the idea of honor thy father and thy mother. Along with God's emphasizing to people at that time that they needed to have the right attitude toward him, and they needed to have the right attitude toward moral principles and relationships, he saw fit to put in that commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And many hundreds of years later, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6, he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thy days may be long upon this earth. He saw the need there. God allowed him to see the need through inspiration of emphasizing the importance of obeying parents and honoring parents. It seems to me that we need to think about that today. There are many times problems where the indication is, at least, that the younger generation does not obey parents and respect parents and honor parents like they should. Paul, again, in talking to the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, sort of magnified this idea a bit, and he said, you need to have respect for all people. Respect the older women as your mother, the older men as your father, the younger men as your brother, the younger women as your sister. Have respect for people, especially for those that are older and especially for those who are in authority. And particularly, he said, there is a need for respect for parents. I believe we need to emphasize that today to our younger generation. And I think we need to help our boys and girls understand as early as they can that a failure to respect father or mother is a violation of God's commandments and something that he will not take lightly. I would also hasten to add a companion thought with this, that parents need to consider what is being said here. It is easier for the younger generation to respect the older generation and to respect parents if parents are respectable and live in such a way that they give a model to the boys and girls that can be respected. And it is also important for parents to understand that it is their responsibility to rear their sons and daughters in such a way that they will have respect for parents and respect for others. Last Sunday morning, preachers throughout the state of Tennessee were asked to preach on the subject of Christian education. Brother Powell did here from this pulpit. I was in the pulpit at South Fulton Tennessee, and the elders there had asked that I use that subject because of the request, and I did last Sunday morning in the lesson there. But I, expanding a bit upon what had been suggested that we use in the subject of Christian education, and I started with the home. I believe we have allowed ourselves to think that Christian education is something that just takes place across the street. And maybe we would include in the Bible classrooms here at the church building. Folks, it is high time that we got back to understanding that God has charged some dads and mothers with the responsibility of Christian education. And the Bible school program here at church and an institution like Fried Hardeman across the street are only ways of assisting and extensions, if you please, of giving opportunities for parents to have help. But when all is said and done with what is taught in our Bible classes here and what is taught in our schools like Fried Hardeman and other Christian schools, we still come back to the fact that God has laid at the feet of dads and mothers the responsibility to teach and train and rear their children. That's one of the reasons that we have a prayer like we had tonight, where one of our elders leads us in a special prayer for the parents, particularly of a new baby, that that baby can be brought up to know God's will and to respect God's will, to respect God and to respect those parents, and when old enough to be a Christian and to live a Christian life. There is no preacher that can get in this pulpit and do enough preaching to emphasize to our younger generation what true respect is. There is no youth minister like Mike who by himself can instill in our young people the respect that they ought to have for parents and others. It's got to start with the home, and we've got to get back to accepting that responsibility in the home, and then, in every other way, supplement and help with our Bible classes, with our youth program, with opportunities for Christian education, and all of these other ways. First problem, he says, there's a generation that just does not have the right relationship with their parents. And I would humbly suggest to you that in many instances that may be because the parents have not accepted their responsibility to train and to rear and discipline and let their young folks know they expect respect that is based upon the Word of God. The second time, he says here in verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet they're not washed from their filthiness. Now, he's talking about a standard of purity. What is considered pure? What is considered impure? What is considered okay? What is considered not okay? Now, this was 2,700 years ago or so, but it sounds sort of like today, doesn't it? The younger generation just does not have the standard of purity that we had a few years ago, is what we begin to think. That must have been the thinking of the older generation back at that time. He says, as far as purity is concerned, they're pure in their own eyes. They have set up their own standard of judgment. Oh, how many times have we heard in the last few years, and maybe more especially from a generation that's older than our younger generation, it's okay for people to do what they want to as long as they consent, and especially if it's consenting adults. And especially with the New Age movement that is there, that what's right or wrong is going to be determined by me, that I determine what's right or wrong for me. And that's my standard. That's exactly what he's saying here. Is it not true that we see sometimes the standard presented that right or wrong is determined when we are caught, or when we have done something and it becomes known? And that it's not really wrong until we are caught, until it is known. Are there not instances where a person says, I'm a Christian, and as he speaks, you smell alcohol or a cigarette on his breath? Or he says, let me tell you, I'm a Christian. And you know from what is indicated that there has been a lack of respect for sexual purity reserved for the husband-wife relationship in God's Word. And that there seems to be an attitude on the part of many, at least, that this is okay. That's exactly what Solomon was saying. He says there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes. It's okay. But he said they still have the stains, one version translates it. They're still living in their filthiness, using a wrong standard of judgment. And folks, when we once leave, listen to this, when we once leave this standard right here for the standard of determining the difference between right and wrong, there is no stopping place. When I once determine that I will, in my own thinking, decide what I can do and what I can't do, and it really doesn't matter what God's Word says about the subject of purity, there's no stopping place. But he says there's one thing you can't change. You can't change the stink. You can't change the stain. You can't change the filthiness that's there. Back in Solomon's time, he said there's a generation that's set up its own standard of purity. And then in the third of these four verses, he says, there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids lifted up. They're stuck up. They're filled with pride. And they sort of look down their noses at other people. Have you ever known anybody like that? Now, I'm reading out of Proverbs. He says there's a generation who sort of lives in a fantasy world. They've sort of set themselves up, and they don't face reality. They just live in the way that they want to. For about the last 15 or 20 years, I'm guessing time-wise, there have been two ideas that have just been hammered and hammered and hammered to the younger generation. One of them is self-esteem. And the other is self-respect. And if one of them has been hammered more than the other, I think it is the self-esteem. Books like I'm Okay, You're Okay. You must feel good about yourself. And some of the songs suggest that even if it's wrong, if I feel good about it, that's okay. I'd rather feel good than be right. At least one song I remember had a statement like that in it. So he says there is a generation that sort of tries to live with the idea of emphasizing self-esteem. They are lofty in their own eyes. And sometimes about the only word you can hear from them is great. Everything is great. Maybe living in the mire of sin, but everything is great. I feel good about it. Without facing the reality of the situation. I am thankful that in some of the articles that I've been reading in the last year or so, there has been a third concept added with self-esteem and self-respect. And that is self-control. And when we can get to where we teach every generation, yes, there is a need for self-esteem. We need to believe in ourselves. I think we really need to believe in ourselves through Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, Philippians 4:13. And we certainly must have a degree of self-respect. If we don't respect ourselves, who's going to respect us? But folks, we've got to get back to some self-control. And that self-control can only be there if we have done the right amount of teaching. How are young people going to be able to control their lives if they're not taught and know what's right and know what's wrong and see that kind of living in their parents and in their friends and in us as they look at us each day? Back at the time of Solomon, the Proverbs, he says we've got a generation that has a problem in that they are lofty in their own eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. they're not willing to face reality and put everything in focus and have the right kind of priorities in life. And then in the next verse, he says, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor off the earth and the needy from among men. I believe the word selfish describes that verse in one word. He says we've got a generation, a younger generation, they're not sensitive to the needs of others. They do not see the poor and their needs. In fact, they're willing to take away from the poor in order to have what they want. Number one, look out for number one. You have what you want no matter how many people you have to run over, how many people you have to offend, how many people you have to hurt. And you know without my saying it that that is exactly the opposite of what Christianity is about. Exactly the opposite of the kind of life that Christ lived. But it seemed to be a problem at that time. The book of Proverbs says four things in these four verses. He says, number one, we've got a generation that has the problem of not respecting their parents and others. We've got a generation that set up their own standard of right and wrong when it comes to purity. But they haven't done away with the stain and the filthiness. We've got a generation that's lofty in their own eyes. They want to live in a fantasy world without facing reality. And number four, we've got a generation that are so selfish that they're willing even to take things away from the poor if they can meet their own desires. Now that's the generation that he described back then. And perhaps in principle, we have some of the same problems today. And I think to be fair to our younger generation, we need to admit that it's not limited to them. That many times we see in every generation some of these same problems. But I think we can agree and come to the conclusion that these are the things that we need to fight. These are the things that the areas that we need to avoid. And these are the areas where we need to place our emphasis and get our generation doing as well as we can and then reach out to help the younger generation to understand God's word, not to push them down, but to pull them up. Help them to understand how important it is to have respect and purity and reality and unselfishness. And I believe when we can do that, that we can help our younger generation of today be one of the best generations that's ever existed. I'm sure we won't solve all of the world's problems. I'm sure we won't solve all the problems that exist in the schools of America. But I am sure that with God's help, that we can help many of the younger generation, especially in our own families and in our own midst, to develop respect and purity and reality and unselfishness in their living. And when we can put those qualities into our lives, it'll help us to solve most of the problems that exist. Because those are Christ-like qualities. Those are the kind of qualities that he used in his life. And when we extend the invitation and remind you of the invitation of Christ, we're encouraging you to come and live that kind of life like he lived, based on those principles that are good, and avoid and get away from and learn to improve in these areas that are described as problems. When we encourage you to believe in Christ, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins, we're encouraging you to live for Christ. Put him first. We encourage you to come back if you've made mistakes, and isn't it wonderful that God is willing to forgive? We're encouraging you to be a part of whatever generation you are in a way that you can show respect and Christianity in your life. If you need to accept that invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?
Let us haste, oh haste, to its brim.